Our sermon text today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. While you're turning there, it's good to be back this week after spending time in St. Louis with Pastor Johnson and Steve Bennett and Jack Wilson. Part of my unwritten contract is that after coming back from General Assembly, the assistant pastor preaches. So you see Pastor Johnson here, but he has the week off because that's a long week out there at General Assembly. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all more, as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, for the true and living word of God, which is able to make us wise for salvation. And we pray that you would make us wise for salvation, that you would plant the seed of your word in our hearts, and that it would grow 30, 60, 100-fold. And we pray this all in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. There's a quote from former Buffalo Bills head coach Marv Levy. He once said to his team, as they were about to win a game that would send them to the Super Bowl, he said, "Where else would you rather be than right here, right now?" Well, we are doing something today that is way better than the Super Bowl. It is way better than any fireworks show that you saw last night or fireworks show that you'll see tonight, because we are gathering as one people to worship the Lord God Almighty. We are entering his presence. We are singing his praises. We are praying to him. He is hearing us. He is with us. And we are worshiping and hearing from his word. As the psalmist said in Psalm 122, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And it's good to be back worshiping together as a congregation in one service. As you all know, it's been about 16 months or so since we've gathered together as one congregation. We've had to... I mean, when we started this, Alan and I were just in front of a camera with Carwin sitting right down here and a couple of people out there. And we really kind of didn't know what we were doing, but we knew we were here to worship the Lord. And that was a difficult time, but we made it through and the Lord blessed us. And then we... did our 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock service, our mass, and our mask optional services. And some of y'all haven't even, I don't know who has been here only at the 9 o'clock service, but maybe some of you haven't even seen each other in 16 months or so. And that time was necessary. But we're glad that those restrictions are taken away this morning, and we can meet as one people not sitting in separate pews and not having to wear a mask this morning. It's good to be here and worshiping the Lord. And I hope today will be a time of renewal and refreshing as we worship the Lord together and as we eat together following the service. We're taking a look today at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 25. In this passage, you'll see what can be called conditional logic or conditional statements. And we see conditional statements throughout the Bible. We see that in Genesis 4:7, where God says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." And God says in Proverbs 1:23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. And our pardon of sin this morning, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we see a conditional statement here as well. If you look starting at verse 19, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, since we have, and then again in verse 21, since we have, and then following those statements, we have in verse 22 through 24, let us three times. So as we look at this passage, we see three points that emerge: confidence, confession, and consider. Since we have confidence, let us hold fast our confession. Let us consider. So first, let's look at the point of confidence. And you'll see that in verse 19, where it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. This passage, as so many of the New Testament passages, start with therefore. And the author starts with therefore in light of what Christ has already done for us, canceling our debts and canceling our trespasses by taking our sins upon himself and dying for us on the cross. It's in light of Christ's sacrifice that we have confidence to enter the holy places. This is the foundation. This is the ground of our confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in anything that we've done or anything that we will do. But our confidence is always in Christ's atoning death for us on the cross. That is our confidence. That is why we can come to God and know that he hears us. That we can come to God and know that he accepts our worship. Earlier in this chapter, it says in verse 4 that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That's a reference to the sacrificial system in the Old Covenant, when on behalf of the people, the high priest would sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep and other various animals. But all those sacrifices were pointing, they were copies of what the real sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ on the cross. We only have access to God on the basis of Jesus' finished work for us. In verse 17, right above this passage, it says in reference to Jeremiah 31 in the New Covenant, God says this to us, I will remember their sins no more. This is the confidence that you have as you come to God, that when you come to God, he doesn't bring up old sins. He doesn't bring those up with you because those sins have been paid for by his Son. They've been paid for in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we have confidence when we did not have it before, when we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. If you have trusted in Jesus here this morning, you have this assurance. You have this confidence that you can enter the holy places, or what can be called the throne room of God. That's something that, as mentioned earlier in this book of Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So when we pray, we come before God's throne of grace. We come into his presence. And by that we mean we have access to God. You have access to God. And we should not take this for granted. That God really does hear you when you pray. When you're praying, you're not speaking out into nothingness. When you're praying, you're not hoping that God hears you. That he's not too busy for you when you pray. But when you pray, he hears you and he answers you. He answers every single one of your prayers. Or he will answer every single one of your prayers. It might not be exactly in the way that you'd like him to answer, but he hears you and he answers you. And so we have this fellowship. We have this friendship. We have this family relationship with God that we can call him our Father, that he's no longer God, just God transcendent to us, but he is God with us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling with us. He has made his home within our hearts, as John 14:23 says. And it is by the blood of Jesus that we enter through his body, or the curtain that has been torn apart, as verse 20 says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Francis Schaeffer, the 20th century Presbyterian theologian and pastor, remarks that the central message of biblical Christianity is the possibility of men and women approaching God through the work of Christ. There would be no possibility of you approaching God without the work of Christ. But now you have this access, you have this confidence, you have this assurance, this ability, this welcome to the throne of God. And he does that through his Son, through the torn curtain, it says. If you remember when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And this curtain led to the Holy of Holies, which was a place where only the great high priest could go and meet with God. And even then, he could only go there once a year on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died, that was our Day of Atonement. Our sins were atoned for. And now we always have this access. We always have our great priest, as verse 21 says, over the house of God. Our great high priest is Jesus, and he is always in the Holy of Holies. And in our union with him, we are always welcome, and we always have access to the throne room of God. So we have actually greater access to God than the saints in the Old Testament had. If you think about that, you have greater access than King David did when he was reigning over God's people in Jerusalem. You have greater access than he did. And he had access. It's not to say that they didn't, but ours is a new, and ours is a new and living, greater and grander access. That's what verse 20 says, the new and living way he opened for us. F.F. Bruce, the commentator on Hebrews, says, in the death of Jesus, we are to understand God himself is unveiled to us, and the way of access to him is thrown wide open. We have this access, this confidence, this new and living way. And when he says a new and living way, he is referring to Christ, who is still living and still interceding for us and still making all things new and granting us this confidence confident access that we have to God. Right now, right this second, Jesus is doing that for us. Verse 21 says that Jesus, our great high priest, is over the house of God. And the house of God there is not a building. It's not a temple. It's not a church house. It's the people of God. God dwells within the midst of his people. The house of God are God's people. Richard Phillips, the pastor at Second Presbyterian in Greenville, South Carolina, says in his commentary, because our great high priest is there in the Holy of Holies, we can know that we belong there too and can thus approach with confidence. So secondly, we see we've seen the since then of the equation, and then we see in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says, draw near with a true heart. The Bible describes our hearts as cold, as hard, as deceitful above all things in Jeremiah 17:9. So how is it that we can draw near with a true heart if our hearts are that way? Well, it's because that we have come to know God by the way and the truth and the life himself. We now have true hearts because God himself dwells within us, and he has turned our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He has poured his spirit into our hearts. We have full assurance of faith, as verse 22 says. He has poured his spirit into our hearts, and our hearts and evil consciences are sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. Our bodies being washed with pure water. That's likely a reference to baptism there. If you are a Christian, you have been baptized. You have been received the sign of the covenant of baptism. Washed clean. It's likely a reference to baptism, but that could also be referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, where it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So that heart of stone, that heart that is deceitful above all things, has been replaced. You have been given a heart transplant, as it were. Your heart, your sinful heart, has been replaced with the heart of Christ. So then we see the confession. The author talks about the confession of our hope. Therefore, or there is another let us here. It says, let us hold fast. In verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Literally, what it says there is to be unwavering, to be an unwavering Christian. The epistle that James writes, James tells us that a doubting Christian is like a wave of the sea that, driven and tossed by the wind, is unstable in all his ways. How does that happen? How is a Christian unstable in all his ways? When it says here, we should be holding fast to our confession without wavering. Well, that only happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. If you remember when Jesus walked upon the water and he was drawing near to the disciples in the boat, and the disciples were afraid of who it was and they thought they had seen a ghost. Until Peter recognizes, no, this is Jesus. And he's walking on the water, and Peter, being the excited one, usually steps out of the boat and starts to walk towards Jesus, and he is also walking upon the water. But then what happens? He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks at himself, and he sinks to the bottom. And then what does Jesus do? Does he look at Peter down there and say, "Help yourself, Peter. Swim to the top." No, he doesn't. He grabs him, gets him. He takes a hold of him. And then he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So Jesus will grab a hold of you tightly when you fall, but then he will gently restore you when you come to him, when he takes you to himself. He will take a hold of you, and he will never, ever let you go. You might let go of him at times when you sin, when you forget about him, when you do all those things that we confessed in our confession of sin this morning. But he will never let you go. You always have a pardon of sin. "He who promised is faithful," verse 23 says. He who promised is faithful. Christ is faithful. There's a little sign on top of our bookshelf. It's above my TV, so I can be reminded of what I should really be paying attention to. It says, "God keeps his promises." And that's true. God keeps his promises. I make promises and break them. But God never, never breaks his promises. You can trust him. That's what your confession of hope is. That is why you will never waver. Because he never wavers. So you can be unwavering because he is in you. He is the one who has taken a hold of you. And you can trust him. So thirdly, we have this point of considering in verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Let us consider. To consider, to think about. To take time thinking about how to stir up one another. Sometimes we stir up one another to love and good works, but we haven't quite taken the time to consider what we've actually done. What do I mean by that? Well, to stir up one another to love and good works, you should first of all get to know each other. There's a reason that we take time before, for instance, calling one of you to teach a Sunday school class. We want to know who you are, to become familiar with you, to see if you have the gifts of teaching, to see if you even want to do that. We shouldn't just stir up one another and say, "Hey, you join the church, you go teach Sunday school." We should get to know each other first. We should consider. We all have spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, "Now there are varieties of gifts and varieties of service, but the same Spirit and the same Lord." You're all one in Christ, and you have that in common. But do you know each other well enough to know the variety of gifts that each of you have? That comes with time. That comes with consideration. That comes with speaking to each other and not just slipping out the back without talking to one another after the service, for instance. That might mean you have to stay for First Sunday lunch this morning. because you can really get to know each other at First Sunday Lunch. We've had some people who are members in this church who have stayed for First Sunday Lunch and would likely never have become members had they not done that. We must get to know each other better in order to grow in our love for each other and to be able to stir each other up to good works, to love and good works. You might be sitting in here and say, oh, he's not talking about me because nobody needs me. But we do. We need you and you need us. That's what makes the body of Christ one. We are one congregation. And we each have our gifts that God has given us. But those just need to be considered and stirred up. And we have to get to know each other in order to do that. But it's impossible to stir up one another if we neglect meet together, which that's what verse 25 says. The author encourages us in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We meet here every Sunday. Every Sunday morning and most every Sunday night, besides the first Sunday of the month, and holidays, give or take a few. But we're here every Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship. We're here some Wednesday mornings, Tuesday mornings, Thursday mornings for men's, women's Bible study. We meet in small groups. We have vacation Bible school. We have youth group. We have all these opportunities for you to gather together. And we have more of an opportunity now to do that because we are, in a sense, over the hump of the coronavirus, Lord willing, us praying. So you have more of an opportunity now to meet together. And I realize that you have families and jobs and vacations and activities and hobbies and all kinds of things that you want to do. So I wouldn't expect you to show up to every single church event. But if you want to get to know each other and to stir up one another, you should, I don't know, choose one of those. Participate with the rest of the body of Christ here at Old Peachtree. You have these opportunities. It says, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. That should at least mean that you should be here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship. That is what God has called you to do. That is a commandment of the Lord, that you worship Him. It is the Lord's day, after all. It's not your day. You don't have that option to skip out on worship. You might have had that option possibly in months gone by because of our online service, and you might feel, I might be too tired this morning, or I've had a long week, or it's raining outside, or something like that. But there were reasons; there were legit reasons to not be here. Let's say we weren't here for 3 weeks because we had the coronavirus at the beginning of this year, or if you're sick, or if you're out of town. I would encourage you, if you're out of town, to go worship at another church where out of town instead of tuning in to our online broadcast. I'm sure a lot of you are watching this online broadcast this morning because of Independence Day. But I would encourage you to not neglect to meet together, to not make that your habit, to make it your habit to be together with God's people, worshiping on the Lord's Day. You simply cannot live the Christian life isolated, away from other Christians. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures where there's a Christian that's just on his own or on her own. But they're always gathering together. They're always loving one another. The Christian religion is a one another religion. It's not just me, myself, and I, and Jesus. But it's a one another religion. And we should not neglect to meet together, as the author of the Hebrews says here. Well, finally, this passage concludes at the end of verse 25 there, and it says, "And all the more, as you see the day drawing near." What is the day? What does he mean by the day? The day is capitalized there. He might mean the Lord's day, as the day is drawing near, but more likely he's talking about the day of Christ's return. He's talking about the day when Jesus returns with all his saints and the second coming. And I think what's being said here is make it your habit to meet together so that you can get prepared for the next world by meeting with people who will be there in the next world. We will be with Jesus, no doubt about that, and Jesus will be with us, but we will also be with each other. And so we should start to make that our habit, to be with each other, to get prepared for the new heavens and the new earth by making it your habit to worship with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. And on that day, we will really be able to say, where else would you rather be than right here, right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to worship, that you have called us to worship together, that you have called people who have various gifts and you've given them various gifts that we would be able to stir up one another and encourage one another and love one another and stir up one another to good works. And we pray that you would help us to do that by the help of your Spirit. We thank you for the work that you did for us, Lord Jesus, and the work that you've done for us, Holy Spirit, by drawing us to God himself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.